But Romans chapter number 4, verse number 1, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now skip down to verse number 17. It says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father over many nations, before him whom you believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations." It's dealing with that covenant that God made with Abraham. "According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for mercy. Lord, I'm thankful tonight for your presence, God. I'm thankful, Lord, that we don't have to be perfect, God. We don't have to have the greatest talent, God, the greatest abilities, Lord, but you're still faithful to meet with us, Lord. I wouldn't trade anything this world has to offer for your presence and your power, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd fill me with the power of God, that you'd use me in a mighty way. Lord, the environment is exactly, Lord, how you set it to be. God, we know tonight that we're in the presence of God. We can sense it. God, we can understand that. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd guard my heart, guard my lips. Help me not to say anything that doesn't need to be said, God, but help me, Lord, to preach with the power of God and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary. God, use me to help your people tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for the midweek service, God, where we can just come, get refreshed. We can fellowship, God. We can hear from the Word of God. Lord, what else better is there that this world has to offer, God, than the fellowship of the saints, God, and the preaching of the Word of God? I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this evening, God. Speak to our hearts, God. Help us, Lord, to leave out of here different, God, in the way that we walked in. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you let us do. Lord, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Romans chapter number 4, and really the book of Romans, Paul's writing to the Jews that are in the city of Rome. And really, if you read the book of Romans, it's a contrasting book. It's a book that poses two different ideas, and Paul's trying to show these Jews just the difference between all that they have learned and what the difference that Christ brought when he died on Calvary. And so if you read the book of Romans, there's a big contrast between the carnal life and the fleshly life and the life of living in the spirit, or living the spiritual life that we covered last week. And also a lot deals with the law, which the Jews at this time were, they upheld, they tried their best to live by, but really they had added to the law of God, and a lot of what they were trying to live by was not things that God had ordained or God had even orchestrated. And Paul's trying to teach these Jews that they don't have to do that anymore. And I would be the first one to say that there is nothing wrong with the law of God. The law that God presented in the Old Testament was absolutely perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. However, there's no grace in the law. There's no mercy in the law. That's why James said, if you offend one part of it, you're guilty of all of it. The law came, though it was perfect, it came to show us that we could not please God with our own abilities and our own strengths. And so Paul's saying, you don't have to live under the law. Because Christ died on Calvary, there's this thing called grace. And if by faith you trust Christ, you can serve God, and you can get the same reward that you've been trying to gain under the law. You can get it through Christ. And so this is the idea that Paul's been presenting in chapter number 4. He brings up Abraham. Now, in the eyes of the Jews, there's none greater There's God, but there's none greater than Abraham. Abraham, we call him, even today, most commentaries call him the father of the faith. We would not be here today had Abraham not done what God had told him to. And they called him the father of faith, and he had a conversion experience in Genesis 12. 1-4, that is where God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He calls him out of pagan worship. He calls him out of that life that he was of idol worship that he was living in. And he calls him out, and he gives him a command, and he gives him a destination. So Abraham had a conversion experience where he, by faith, trusted God. He also had a consecration experience. That's the circumcision came in Genesis 17. 11-24, and that's where God separated Abraham from literally the entire, all that surrounded him through the act of circumcision. And this is something that even Jews today are staunch, and they still believe that you have to fulfill this in order to please God. But in Abraham's case, yes, he pleased God by doing it, but really it separated him. It was a consecration where he gave himself wholly to God. But Abraham also had some conflicts that he had to endure. He had to separate from Lot, the nephew that he literally took under his wing and loved and raised like his own son. He eventually had to separate from them. And some of the hardest things that we'll ever have to separate from are those that we love the dearest, but we just know that we can no longer walk with them because they're going away from God. And the moment that Lot looked at Sodom and everything he had, he faced it towards Sodom, Abraham knew he had to separate from Lot, but he still loved Lot. So he had some conflicts that he had endured. Abraham had to send out Ishmael and Hagar. Ishmael was his first son that was born of Hagar in Genesis 21. Because of Sarah and because of Isaac, Isaac was the promised son. And because of what God was doing and the way that it was set up and the way that it was situated, Abraham had to send his own son and his mother out into the wilderness because that's what the law required and that's what was demanded. And so no doubt Abraham had conflicts that he had to endure. He had his commitment examined in Genesis 22 when he brought Isaac on top of the mountain. And Isaac said, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the burnt sacrifice? What did Abraham say? God shall supply a lamb, or God shall supply a sacrifice. And really, it wasn't necessarily God was not desiring Isaac. God was desiring Abraham. And God will always examine our commitment. He'll put things in our life, and not to make us go into sin, but he just wants to see how bad do we really want it. So he had his commitment examined. And he also had a compliment expressed. Look at Romans 4:20 that we just read tonight. The Bible said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. But was strong in faith. Oftentimes, when we pose the question, how do I have a strong faith? How do I strengthen my faith? Here's what we're often told. You need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to pray longer. You need to go to church more often. Now, I'm not going to say tonight that those things aren't wrong, but they're very general. And if you look at the life of Abraham, and see, these statements might be true, but you have to think about this. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read. He did not have a church to attend regularly. And out of his 175 years of life, he built 4 altars. Now, I don't know how many times he prayed that. I mean, I'm pretty sure he prayed more times than that in our Bible. But with all that being said, here's what the Bible said about Abraham. He was strong in the faith. He was strong in the faith. So you have to ask yourself, in Abraham's life, what made him so strong in the faith? I believe the answer is found in verse 21. The Bible said, in being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded. That phrase, fully persuaded, it means to be completely assured, or in the sense that there was no doubt in Abraham's life when it came to the things of God. He was fully persuaded. every Christian tonight can have a strong faith by being fully persuaded in the following areas, just like Abraham was. I want to give you three areas tonight. Now, there's myriads of areas that we could go down, but just looking at the life of Abraham, I want to give you three areas that Abraham was fully persuaded about God. I want you to notice, first of all, he was fully persuaded about the promises of God. The Bible said in verse number 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised. That is not what Abraham had promised, but that was what God had promised to Abraham. Abraham received one of the greatest promises or covenants probably in the Old Testament. It was not just affect him personally. You know, Noah had a covenant, but that literally just reached his family and himself. It kept him safe in the ark. But Abraham's covenant wasn't just for him. God told him that his seed would be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And from east to west and north to south, God would increase Abraham's life. And so he has this great promise of God. Genesis 17, 12 is where we find it. It said, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. This promise completely changed Abraham's life. It changed his name. Remember what his name used to be? Abram. What did God add to his name? An H. That's the breath of God. That is the grace of God. Because I think it's the fifth letter in the alphabet. Maybe. That's probably not right. But it sounds good. But I do know it stands for grace. That he added to his life. And where did he add it to? Right in the middle of it. But notice it changed his name. It changed his direction. He's no longer in the Ur of Chaldees. The rest of Abraham's life, he spends seeking and following after God as he goes into the land of Canaan. And it completely changed his desire. All Abraham ever wanted to do was please God. It's all he ever wanted to do, whether it be through the birth of his son, whether it be with what God had given them, or even his own nephew. Abraham wanted to please God more than anything else. And just like God had promised great things to Abraham thousands of years ago, he's made promises to us as well today. We have promises from God. I think someone once said that there's 365 promises in your Bible. I'd like to argue with that and say there's probably more than that. But the reason why they say that is that way you have a promise of God every day of the year, 365 days of the year. But really, you go from Genesis to Revelation, this Bible is chock full of promises to you from God himself. First of all, he's given us the promise of purpose. Abraham was just another pagan, idol worshiper. But after the promises of God, Abraham's life was filled with purpose. Before Christ, our lives might have been filled with things and appointments, but truth be told, most of us had no idea what we were supposed to be doing. None of us knew why we were here. None of us knew what we were supposed to be doing, what our life was really here about. We might have had good days, we might have had good times, but really when we went laid down at night, we'd probably ask ourselves, what is my purpose? Why am I even here? However, that changed the day that I got saved by the grace of God. I realized that one, the purpose was that Christ died for me, that I might be able to, by faith, trust in him and spend eternity with him, but not just to be saved by the grace of God. He gave me a purpose. He gave me a reason to live. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so I realized that day that I had a reasonable service. I had a reason to live, and that was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to let my life be a living sacrifice. I think some of us got confused, and we're trying to offer God a dead sacrifice. For Lord, I don't want to do anything. Lord, I don't want to participate. Lord, I just want to sit here as still as I can be. But bless me if you can. That's not the purpose of the Christian life. He gives us the promise of the purpose. There may be times when I don't always know the specifics, but I always know there's a purpose to serve the Lord in my life. So not only is there the promise of purpose, but notice there's a promise of provision. Abraham did not live a life of poverty. God had blessed him with a ton of cattle, goods, and servants. That's why him and Lot had to split. They all had too much cattle. I would like to say that I'm glad that I did not live in the Old Testament, because right now in my life, if I had as many cattle as Abraham did, I don't know what I would do. I don't know where I'd put that many Bessies. T.R. would love it. He'd have homegrown chocolate milk. Only if the cow was brown. But in the Old Testament economy, the blessings of God were always tied to the physical blessings. And so in the Old Testament, when you see men like David, you see men like Moses, you see men like Noah, who had more than what everybody else had around them, that was the Old Testament economy of the blessings of God. And Abraham had more than anybody. Job had more than anybody. But Abraham, he had so many physical blessings of God. Here's the thing. In the New Testament, our blessings aren't always tied to the physical things of this world. In reality, our greatest blessings that we'll ever receive as our Christians are the ones that we'll receive in heaven. That's why our reward is not on this place called planet Earth. But I will say this. With that being said, God does take care of his children. And he takes care of them quite well. Matthew 6:31. It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so what we spend what do we spend more time seeking? Our provision or our purpose? Our provision or our purpose? Here's the thing. We should never blame God for our lack if we've been disobedient in our giving. Oh, here comes the preacher talking about money again. Hey, listen, I'm talking about the tithe. That's God's money. That's the Lord's. A tenth is the Lord's. You're not robbing me. You're not robbing the church. You're robbing God. But here's the thing. If you're not faithful in your tithing, if you're not faithful in your giving, if you're disobedient in your giving, you can't blame God for the lack. Or if you're an unwise steward. You know why I don't have a brand new pickup truck and my wife don't have a brand new Chevy Tahoe and we don't live in a mansion? Because that's living beyond our means. Sometimes it takes just good common sense to realize that I don't have to have everything new. I don't have an issue with going to Goodwill. If it says used on it, I grew up, if it wasn't on sale, if it wasn't on clearance, it wasn't for sale. But I think so many times we get so fixated on what this world has to offer, whether it be the nice cars, the nice houses, the nice things, the things of entertainment, that those things that we spend all our time and spend all our money to is really, they're just robbing us. But God takes care of his children. If you need it, God will make sure that you have it. I remember we were coming home from a youth camp. Me and Becky had just gotten married, and we came home and walked into the house that we were living in at the time and opened up the refrigerator, and it was slam-packed full of groceries. And I thought, what in the world? That's not how we left it. That is not how we left it. But somebody literally broke into our house and did a reverse burglary and left the groceries in the refrigerator. I was going to press charges, but I don't know who did it. But I'm thankful that they did. God will take care of his children. So we have the promise of purpose. We have the promise of provision. We have the promise of protection. Abraham in Genesis 14 led about 300 of his men to go and rescue Lot and all those that had fled from Sodom after it had been looted by foreign kings. Here's the thing. Abraham was completely outnumbered, but he never once backed down from the fight. He never once even thought about running away. And the only reason why, in reality, that he was doing this was because he wanted to rescue Lot. Even though Lot had chose that life, even though Lot had made those mistakes, Abraham was willing to go and find Lot and rescue him, even if it meant putting not only his life, but the life of 300 men on the line. Because he had a promise of protection. Abraham was willing to fight for just one soul. Why is it not the same today? We buy tracts, we do things, and we think, well, there's only been one saved in a month. We say that like that's a bad thing. And there obviously could be more, but I'm glad that God's still saving sinners. God's still saving sinners. And so what we often do is what Abraham didn't do is we look at the what ifs in the wrong perspective. What if they don't like me? What if they don't talk to me? What if they slam the door in my face? What if? We always look at the negative what ifs. How come we don't ever look at the positive what ifs? What if God does move? What if God does save them? What if God does send revival to our church? That's exactly what Abraham was doing in Genesis 14. He looked at the positive. What if I save Lot's life and God rescues his life? Yes, he's made some mistakes, but God can still fix those things. So we have the promise of purpose. We have the promise of protection. We have the promise of provision. I've got a wedding ring on my hand, and I got it on December 5th, 2009, standing on this platform. It was carpeted back then, but I was standing right here. This is where I got my ring. Now, I don't wear this ring to remind me who I married. I know who I married. Yes, she got her hair cut today, and I absolutely love it. But I wear this ring. It's a symbol of the promise that I made to her. Not just the promise, but the promises that I made to her. To love her, whether for good or bad, for wealth or poverty or health or sickness. Those promises that I made, that's what this ring symbolizes. The promises that I made to her. And can I say we've had a good marriage because we've both been trying our best just to keep our promise. With all that all that's in us, that's all we've tried to do is keep our promise. Let me ask you this. Are you fully persuaded about the promises of God? Do you really think he's going to take care of you? Do you really think he's going to protect you? Do you really think he's given you a purpose to live? Abraham was fully persuaded, and therefore he had a strong faith. So not only was he fully persuaded about the promises of God, but notice he was fully persuaded about the power of God. Look at verse number 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham had seen the power of God on display in his own life. He had seen it in mercy in the opening of Sarah's womb, but at the same time, he had seen the power of God in judgment when it came to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he had seen the power of God manifested in both ways in his life. And as Christians, we see the power of God on display in our lives in different ways as well. We've seen the power of God in our salvation. The resurrection power of God. This was the only kind of power that could have saved me and you was the resurrection power of God. Yes, I was lost. Yes, I was sick. Yes, I was lonely. Yes, I was hopeless. But here's the thing. If I'm lost, give me a compass. If I'm sick, give me a doctor. If I'm lonely, give me a companion. If I'm hopeless, give me therapy or something. But here, above all of that, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And therefore, the only thing that can solve death, the only thing that can resurrect or fix death is the resurrection power of God. And so if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've experienced the resurrection power of God. But we also see it in our service, the reaching power of God. The only thing that'll keep me and you serving the Lord is the power of God. It's the only thing. We don't serve God because we have nerves of steel. We don't serve God because we have a backbone like a saw log. We don't have ice water flowing through our veins. We're not the best thing since sliced bread. The only thing that allows me to serve the Lord is the power that he gives to me. I can't do it in my own ability. I can't do it in my own strength. Serving the Lord is never about self-promotion. It's always about reaching others. Most churches are dying today not because they lack ability or talent, but because they have no need for the power of God. Because they have quit trying to reach people. He was fully persuaded about the power of God. We were working on the house, I think Saturday, and we were starting to hang our interior doors, and one of them had to be trimmed down because whoever framed it didn't frame the frame right, and it was an inch too narrow than what it needed to be. But anyways, I grabbed the skill saw, and I grabbed the board that I was going to use as a fence. I got everything lined up, drew out my measurements, all that, got everything lined up, and I was ready to go. I grabbed that saw, pushed the button, and nothing happened. I forgot to plug it in. I had everything like it was supposed to be. The only thing I was lacking, power. Here's the thing. Our church could have everything right. The bulletin can be just right. We could wear our ties just right, dress just right, carry the right Bible, have the right times of our service, have the right kinds of fellowship. We can have everything right. If we don't have the power of God, what do we really have? I wasn't going to cut any doors without any power. And we won't do anything for God without the power of God. Are you so persuaded about the power of God that you not only want it for yourself, but you're willing to share it and show it to others? Abraham was. Abraham was fully persuaded about the power of God. He was fully persuaded about the promise of God. But notice number three, he was fully persuaded about the pardon of God. Look at verses 22 through 24. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That word imputed, it means to reckon or to account. It's a mathematical term. But it's all the blessings and the salvation that Abraham received was not based upon his merit. Most people will tell you that Abraham got these blessings because of his act of circumcision and him separating himself unto God. But God had promised this long before the circumcision. As a matter of fact, God had promised this when Abraham believed upon God. And I think you'll read that somewhere else in the Bible where it said he believed on God. And by faith he trusted God. And therefore it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse number 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he knows what it's like to have the blessings of God imputed. All this was given to Abraham by the account of God. God reckoned or he imputed righteousness to Abraham as a gift and not a reward. We too have been imputed the righteousness of God just like Abraham. We have been pardoned not because we're innocent, but because God chose to pardon us. He's given us a pardon. We have been pardoned from our past sins. Once Abraham got out of the Ur of the Chaldees, God never brought it up. God never brought Ur up in a negative sense. He didn't hold Abraham's past life above Abraham's head so that he would guilt trip him. He left the past in the past and just kept leading Abraham forward. And he's going to do the same exact thing in our life. How many times has our past crept back into our life and we want to know why we had to go through this, why we go through these things, and God, and we get up, we get upset, we get mad, we want to quit because of our past. And here's the thing, God did not bring that up. It was probably either Satan or yourself that brought it up. Stop living in the past. It is not healthy for you. I'm thankful not just that God forgave my sins in the past, but me and you can't live on the past glories. We can look back and say, thank God for how it used to be, but if all we ever live back is in yesteryear, we're not going to do anything to God for God today. I've met, I don't know how many people who've told me, I used to go to church. I used to serve the Lord. I used to. As if he's still not powerful enough for them to serve him today. But when he pardoned us from our past sins. Your past will only stop you if you let it, or if you listen to Satan every time he brings it up. God doesn't hold your past against you. He can't, because it's been forgiven and you've been pardoned. So we've been pardoned from our past sins, but we've also been pardoned from our future sins. The sins that we commit in the days to come, let me give you an interesting fact about those. They're all technically past sins to God. The sin you'll commit tomorrow is a past sin to God because he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knows the first from the last. So he knows what tomorrow holds. You don't, but God does. And so that's why when he died on Calvary, he died for all the sins of mankind. Not just the ones that had taken place before Calvary, but the ones that took place in my life, in your life, thousands of years after Calvary. Abraham's best known sin came after he had been called out of the Ur of Chaldees and after he had received the promises of God. In Genesis 20, Abraham lies and tells King Abimelech that Sarah is his sister, not his wife. You would think that this would have caused Abraham to lose everything. How dare Abraham sin after God had given him all the promises? And God had established the covenant. And God had changed his life. God had called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. God had completely changed his life. How dare Abraham go and sin by telling a lie? Not even a good one at that. Ain't no telling what would happen if Miss Becky was standing next to me and I said, this is my sister. She'd say, do what? That's exactly what Abraham did. But all that happened after the promises of God. And you would think that God would have had enough of it and said, you know what, Abraham? Cancel it. Everything I said, I'm taking back. But God hadn't just forgiven Abraham's past. He had forgiven Abraham's future. See, that happens in Genesis 20. Abraham tells a lie. You know what happens in Genesis 21? Isaac's born. The promised son is born in the next chapter. God did not even hold his future sins against him. Now, none of us have been perfect since we've been saved. None of us. If you have, you're lying. If I were to stand up and say, I've been perfect since I've been saved, I don't preach sinless perfection. Now, we'll be sinless and perfect in heaven, but until then, I still got an old flesh I got to wrestle with. The old Tate Wagner likes to pop up every now and again. And so does your old flesh, that old man inside of you. Now, he's been conquered, and so he shows up in your life. It's because you give him the right of way. You say, you go ahead, you do whatever you want to do, instead of trusting Christ. But none of us have been perfect since we've been saved, but praise the Lord, our pardon is still perfect and completely intact. I'm glad that I can testify that I'm saved for all eternity. You might tell me to go a certain place. You might tell me that you don't think that, but I'm glad that does not change my mind at all. You're not going to talk me out of my salvation because you didn't talk me into it. You weren't there the day that the Holy Ghost was dealing my heart. The Holy Ghost told me I needed to be saved. The Lord told me I needed to be saved. He dealt with me not from just some spooky feeling, but he dealt with me straight through the Word of God. You need to be born again. God taught me into salvation. And he hasn't once tried to talk me out of it. And so if he's not talking me out of it, you might as well not even try. Because you're not going to talk me out of being saved by the grace of God. Once I got saved, I was saved for all eternity. I think, reading through the news, I heard a news clip, and it was dealing with Paul Manafort and whether President Trump was going to pardon him or not. And that's about all I listened to it. And I got to thinking about that. And I don't know, he's not the first president to pardon. I know every Thanksgiving they pardon a turkey. But there's been, through the ages, there's been men and women who've been pardoned by the president. They will sign a piece of paper that says, because of my authority as the president of the United States, I have pardoned so-and-so, and therefore they are free to go. They are not to be charged for their crimes. But did you know that those pardons only cover one crime? If I were to get a presidential pardon for something I did in my past, and then the next day I went out and did something crazy, that pardon doesn't affect that. It's only good for one sin. That's all man can do. We like to say we can pardon people. We like to say that we can wholly forgive and all that kind of stuff. But really, in our own ability and our own strength, there ain't much we can do. But God doesn't pardon that way. When God pardoned you the day that you got saved by the grace of God, on Calvary, God gave the pardon. You may be here tonight and not be saved by the grace of God. Never trusted Christ. Did you know you're already pardoned? He's already done the work. You just got to accept it. By faith, trust in him. That's all that it takes to be saved by the grace of God. Do you realize tonight, if you're saved by the grace of God, how pardoned you really are? Completely forgiven? Aren't you glad that he imputed the righteousness of Christ into your life? Because without it, you ain't going to heaven. Go read Revelation. Go read some of the New Testament epistles where they say these things shall not be in the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what we are. Thank God I ain't going in my own righteousness tonight. I'm going in the righteousness. I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. God don't see me. He sees Jesus. And that's his only beloved begotten Son in whom he's well pleased. And because of what Calvary and because of what I did the day that I got saved by the grace of God, I'm now robed in the righteousness of God. And I'm fully persuaded tonight that I'm completely pardoned. What about you? How persuaded are you about the pardon that God's given you? And he's imputed into your life. Abraham had strong faith. And that wasn't just me saying that about him. That was God saying about him. God said he had but was strong in faith. Preacher, how do I build my faith? Learn to be completely persuaded. Persuaded about the promises of God. Persuaded about the protection of God. Persuaded about the pardon of God. Persuaded about the purpose of God. And all this, that Abraham, he was fully persuaded that God could do these things. You want your faith to grow? Don't wake up tomorrow saying, well, God, if you can. Wake up tomorrow saying, God, I know you can. Lord, I'm fully persuaded that you're able to. You're able to. It's all standing out.